Well, please go with me to our reading, Judges chapter 6, and to four words that you need to know. Now, as we come to this passage, as we look at the reading, we see that Israel has rebelled again. And so the Lord has given them, verse 1, into the hands of the Midianites. And for 7 years, the people of God, they have sown and planted and cultivated their crops and looked after their herds, only then for the Midianites to descend upon the land like a plague of locusts and devour the lot. 7 years. And so we read verse 6, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. The Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And what's the message the prophet brings? Well, you are where you are because, verse 10, you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Which brings us to Gideon, the man who is to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. And Gideon makes a discovery. A discovery that's summed up in those four words. Four words that we need to know. Chapter 6 and verse 24, the Lord is peace. So 4 points this morning. Point number one, the Lord. Now you'll see verse 24 where it says the Lord is peace. Lord is written in capital letters. It's the English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, though no one's exactly sure how it's pronounced. And it's God's name. So God is not his name. God is what he is. His name is Yahweh, the Lord. Now, God meets with Moses at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. And God says to Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. But Moses has a question. If I go to the people, what shall I say your name is? So Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And this is God's answer, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Says Moses, what's your name? What am I supposed to say? God says, I am who I am. Which can sound very strange to our ears. What does it mean? Well, with that ancient well, someone might ask you, what's your God? And you might say, well, my God's a tree. My God's a river. My God's the sun. They say, well, what's your God? Well, my God made the tree, the river, and the sun. My God made everything out of nothing. You can't put a label on him because my God made the labels. He's not something that he made. And he's not a someone who's just a bit bigger and more important than we are. He's the true God. He's the living God. He's the God of the very heaven of heavens, cannot contain. He's holy, unique. He's God to the exclusion of all other gods. And the only way to express that is in that name that he gives. I am who I am. I am because I am. I am myself. That's God's name. And then the very next verse, God turns I am into he is. So in this conversation between God and Moses, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that's what it says in the translation, or literally he is, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So God takes I am, and he turns it into he is. That's my name, he says, forever. He is. He is who he is. He is because he is. He is himself. And that in our Bibles is translated Lord, or in the Hebrew, Yahweh. That's God's name. But is it a name I can trust? What's it like to have Yahweh as your God? Now, if I say to you, Boris, it's only a name, isn't it? But already you have an opinion. Because names come with a history. And God's name comes with a history. It's a history that reveals who he is. If you like, his name is like a story. And it's a story that's made up of many stories. The stories of God's people, the God that they discovered. And that story includes Gideon's story. And what is it that Gideon discovers about Yahweh, about the Lord? He discovers that the Lord is peace. So when you think of God's name, in the same breath as his name, we are to think of peace. Yes, he gives peace. And yes, he brings peace. But it's more than that. His very nature, God's very nature, God's very Yahwehness, who he is in his essence, he is peace. The Lord is peace. So point number two. Why is it that Gideon learns that the Lord is peace? Why not somebody else? Why not Moses or David or Abraham? Or why is Gideon? Why is the Lord is peace revealed especially to Gideon? Why this quality to this man? Well, back in Judges 6, verses 1 to 5, the Midianites, we said, they're like locusts, they strip the land. And then we have the explanation, then when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, here's the explanation, verse 8, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. And you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, the gods that were in the land, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. That's the explanation. They walked out on God. They rebelled. They've been unfaithful. Well, verse 11, enter Gideon. And verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. You read there, it says the angel of the Lord in verse 12, and then in verse 14 it then says directly the Lord. So the angel of the Lord is the appearance of the Lord himself here on earth, appearing to Gideon. So the Lord says to him, the Lord is with you. And there's Gideon's reply, Lord is with me? As far as I can see, the Lord has forsaken us. And you see, it's not just Israel that sinned. Because in Gideon's back garden, his father has built an altar to Baal, to the god Baal. And there's also an image there of Baal's consort, Asherah. Baal, the fertility god. Baal, who sends the rain, who rides upon the storm. Baal, who blesses, as they believe it, the land. Baal, who can be manipulated by his devotees into sowing the land with fertility. Baalism is a fertility cult. It's a sex cult. And here's Gideon living in a home where Baal rules. It's a home that's given over to idolatry, where they've exchanged the true God for godlets, where they've exchanged the beauty of holiness for something defiled and depraved. Do you see, when God meets with Gideon, it's not just Israel who's on the back foot. It's not just Israel that's rebelled. It's Gideon. Which, of course, is why he discovers that when this stranger, the stranger who's come to meet him, is none other than the Lord, Gideon fears the worst. Wouldn't you? Verse 22, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have now seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." He's living in a home that's ruled by Baal. It is a filthy religion. There is an altar to Baal built by his father. And it's the center of village life. No wonder Gideon's on the back foot. So if the Lord has come to meet him, well, in Gideon's mind, it can mean only one thing. I'm being called to account. God has come to meet me. It's judgment, destruction, damnation. But no. If he, the son of a Baalite, if he learns that God's first thought is not to condemn, but God actually comes to this sinner in peace. That's why it's revealed to Gideon. He of all people discovers that God has come to meet with him, not in wrath, not in judgment, but he's come in peace. The Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Don't fear. You shall not die. I haven't come to condemn. I haven't come to judge you. The appointment I'm keeping with you is not what you think it is." And that's why he builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls it, "The Lord is peace." The son of a Baalite, it's he of all people who learns this lesson, that God comes to him in peace, that God's first thought is not to condemn, but to meet a sinner in peace. Now I wonder, as you look at Gideon's reaction, maybe you think it's a little bit strange. You know, verse 22, and Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, "Alas," strong words, "O Lord God." It's almost a sort of Isaiah moment, isn't it? "I have now seen the angel of the Lord face to face." I wonder, when you read that, are you tempted, as it were, to put your arm around Gideon? And say, "Oh, Gideon, it's okay. God's not going to destroy you. Don't be afraid. Don't panic." And maybe you'd be right. After all, if God's name is like a story, we know where the story leads, don't we? This is only the seventh book of the Bible. We know where the story leads. The ultimate disclosure of the divine name. "You shall call his name Jesus." Well, that's the Greek. The Hebrew is Joshua. And Joshua means literally, "Yahweh is salvation." His name means "The Lord saves." The ultimate revelation of Yahweh is Jesus. We see the face of Yahweh. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." We know where the story leads, don't we? Yahweh steps into our world not to condemn, but to save. Not to pick up a megaphone and shout at sinners and say, "You've got no one to blame except yourselves, so here's judgment coming upon you." He comes into the world to save, to rescue. And that's why he goes to the cross, that place of cursing and shame and wrath. That's why he dies that punishing death for sin that we deserve to die. Where, in the words of Paul, he makes peace by the blood of his cross. So Paul can write to the Romans, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you ask, well, we might reach an arm out of the Bible and put it round Gideon and say, oh, come on, Gideon. When you see Jesus on the cross, when you see that body broken, that blood shed, when you witness the drops of his agony, then you understand who Yahweh truly is. There's nothing un-God-like, nothing un-Yahweh-like about Jesus coming and dying upon a cross. Because you see, Gideon, the Lord is peace. He makes peace with sinners, ultimate peace, final peace, through the blood of his cross, so that we can sit down with him reconciled, loved, friends. Put our arm around Gideon. We know where the story leads. Don't be alarmed. God is peace. The Lord is peace. We might think that, and we'd be right. But perhaps, Christian friend, Gideon here has something to teach us. Verse 22, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I wonder, does Gideon see what we don't see? Have we become too familiar with the cross? Have we become casual, careless with God? Have we begun to think of that amazing grace which saves a wretch like me, that somehow that amazing grace is now my right rather than a gift? And that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I can sing it, and I'm happy with the language, but I wouldn't quite think of myself these days as a wretch. And maybe we're no longer awed at the thought of God. It's no longer our waking thought, no longer the thought that keeps us awake. And we're no longer broken in the presence of such holiness, no longer overwhelmed, out of our depth, meltdown in the face of such majesty. And maybe Gideon's language, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, maybe that's just words on a page, and it's not a felt reality. Maybe that sort of language is now alien to us. And maybe, brothers and sisters, lockdown's exposed that. Because it's broken the rhythms of my life. And so, well, I've stopped praying. Or maybe I just top and tail the day with a short prayer and that's it. And I no longer miss the people of God. I no longer miss the worship of God. Maybe Sunday's just like any other day. It's no longer special. And maybe my home, maybe my heart, is being given over to idols. So point number three, let's push this a little bit further. Brothers and sisters, what of you? Now here's a man, he's sitting in his garden, he's drinking tea. He's thinking to himself, what am I going to do today? Maybe I'll do a bit of gardening, go shopping, do some messaging. Maybe I'll go for a walk. What shall I do? But sitting behind him is a huge, beautiful lion with wisdom in its eyes and gold in its mane and a strength that cannot be overthrown. And this great lion is just sitting there watching the man. And as you see the scene, you think, if only that man knew what's sitting behind him. There he is, mapping out his life, thinking, what am I going to do? Making his plans without any reference to the lion. And the single biggest fact in his life, the fact that will determine the next few seconds of that life, he completely ignores. Now, do you get the picture? How is Jesus described? Well, there are hundreds of names, but one of his names is he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the great Lion. God, the one who is mighty and full of majesty, the King of splendor and glory, who we read from whose presence earth and sky will flee away. And I live in his presence. He's nearer to me than my own breath. That day, Gideon saw the Lion. And his reaction was, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But am I living as though the Lion's not there? Or maybe I'm living as though he's a tame lion, when he's the true and the living God, infinitely holy, infinitely glorious. I am who I am. Here is the deepest reality of all, the one upon whom all other realities rest. What am I by contrast? I'm so tiny, creaturely, and sinful. And alas, maybe unlike Gideon, I am underwhelmed. If Gideon is overwhelmed, maybe the truth is I've become underwhelmed by the all-consuming reality of God. And over these months of lockdown, I've been sitting with my back to the Lion, making my plans. No sense of, "Alas, O Lord God." And I've been unafraid to sin. Unafraid to sin in the presence of the Lion. And yet unwilling to come to him for forgiveness. And I've been unafraid to live as though I'm in charge, but unwilling to lay my life before him. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I've been unafraid to withhold from him my life. I'm now calling what is mine my own. Unwilling to surrender to him who gave his son for me. And I've been unafraid to live at a distance from him. Him who loves me so well. And I'm unwilling to draw nearer, and yet nearer still, to him. And maybe I've been unafraid to sit with my back to him and to fill my life and to fill my home with idols. Now, maybe I haven't got an altar to Baal. But ask yourself, what do I reverence? Where do I run when I'm sad? What do I really think will make me satisfied? Who has first call upon me, my time, my energies, my money? And in my dreams, you know, that sort of alternative universe where I'd be living the life that I should be living. What do I believe in my dreams would make me happy? Now, answer those questions. And if it's anything less than the Lord, then you've discovered your idols. Are you living with your back to the Lion? Have you stopped praying? Are you just getting on with life and sorting it out? My life, my plans, my way. Have you stopped missing God's people? Have you stopped missing the Lord's day? Not thinking, "Oh, the Lord's day, best day of the week, because I can meet with him, with his people." Have you stopped wanting a walk-on part in his story? Because actually now, well, it's become your story. This is the most important story. It's my story. And maybe he no longer has your heart. And he can't get a straight answer from you. And maybe there are conversations that you won't have with him, and places you won't go with him, and prayers that you can pray and pray freely, but there's that one prayer that you won't pray and you won't go there because you know that that's where the rub really is. And you're living with your back to the Lord. Maybe, Christian friend, you've become a wise fool. You know, you're so careful, so calculating, so controlling. You've been bending others to your will, been bending situations to your will. But unknowingly, little by little, you're being shaped by another's will. A will that's more wicked than your own. A will that is far stronger than your own. And all the while, Satan's been playing the long game. And he almost has you. And you're thinking that you're the one who's in charge. But another has taken charge. And maybe soon he'll have all of you. That day Gideon saw the lion. Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Are you living with your back to the lion? Maybe you know all of this. And maybe you feel, yeah, I passed this way months ago. In fact, I passed this way years ago. I passed this way decades ago. And now, like Israel, now like Gideon, you think, well, it's just a mess. And you really feel the Lord has forsaken you. And there is no way back. And you have all but given up. You feel, I've gone in too far, too deep, no way back. And maybe just waiting for the inevitable. For that knock on the door. For God himself to come calling. And all that remains is judgment. Maybe that's where you are. But then the Lord's brought you here. And yes, verse 8, with a word to explain. And yes, verse 9. A word to remind you that he's the God who comes to rescue, the God who comes to save. And yes, verse 10, there is a rebuke. You've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. But he's brought you here to meet with you and to speak to you those four words that you need to know. Those four words that need to soak into your soul. And change you forever. The Lord is peace. So as we close, number 4. My backsliding friend. It's time to come back. It's time to come home. Let's leave Gideon and let's turn to John chapter 20. This is the first day of the week. Jesus was crucified on the Friday. It's now the Sunday. He's risen from the dead. And John 20 verse 19, we read this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace. Peace be with you. When Jesus enters that locked room, it's a room full of tension. Think of it. Judas, one of the 12, has hanged himself. Thomas, nowhere to be found. Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, has denied him 3 times. And when Jesus needed those men most, that inner circle, his disciples, his closest friends, what did they do? They ran away. They abandoned him. Here are men carrying a heavy load of guilt and shame. But what are Jesus' first words? Judgment? Condemnation? Peace. Peace be with you. So he's saying to them, are you perplexed by these strangest of days? Are you frightened that the Jews are coming to get you? You're next. Are you ashamed because you ran away? Are you fearing the worst? Are you wondering if there's any way back from here? Peace. Peace be with you. Because the Lord is peace. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke of a man who was truly converted, and then this man was wretchedly backslidden. He left his wife, he left his children, and he moved in with another woman. The money ran out, so he went back to his wife. And he deceived his wife into ceding her share of the home to him. And once he had full possession of the home, he then sold the home, took the money, and moved back in with this woman. Well, eventually the money ran out. This woman left him, and he messed everything up. There was no way back. And miserable and ashamed, he decided he would take his life. He'd take his life by throwing himself off Westminster Bridge into the River Thames. So he was making his way to Westminster Bridge. As he did so, Big Ben struck 6:30. He thought, well, 6:30, Lloyd-Jones will just be entering the pulpit in Westminster Chapel. I'll listen to him one more time before I end my life. So he ran to Westminster Chapel, in through the doors, up the stairs, into the gallery. As he entered the gallery, Lloyd-Jones had just started to pray. And he heard these words. The first words he heard as he came into the gallery. God, have mercy on the backslider. And God was speaking to him. God had been waiting for him. God had come to meet him. Not in judgment, but in peace. Because the Lord is peace. It's his very nature, his very essence, his very Yahwehness. You want to know who I am, he says. I am the God who meets with sinners in peace. And our man was ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And God put his life back together again. And he spent the remainder of his days serving the Lord. Because like Gideon, there was a work for him to do. And Christian friend, there's a work for you to do. Is this a message for you? Is that why he's brought you here? Maybe brought you here on the screen. He's been waiting to speak to you. It's been so long, so long. But now's the time to come to meet with you, to speak with you. And his first words to you are peace. Peace be with you. Look what Jesus does next. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Brothers and sisters, look at his hands. Look at his side. You'll see the mark of the nails. You'll see where the spear was thrust. And as you look, see, understand, know, it was your sin that cost him so dear. It was your sin that nailed him to the tree. It was your sin that made his death necessary. And understand, a wretched sinner is all I have ever been. But a wretched sinner who can come to Jesus and say, oh Lord, upon your kind arms I fall. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Look at those wounds. And remember, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Brothers and sisters, healing, peace. You can be restored. You can be healed. You can live all your days with the calm of sins forgiven because the Lord is peace. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So if Gideon was to pull down that altar to Baal and to build the altar to the Lord, you know what to do, don't you? The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. There's a work for you to do. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, my brother, my sister, it is as you look at those wounds. It is as you come to the cross. It is as you come as a sinner to Jesus that he will breathe upon you. He'll breathe upon you the breath of life. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. He will give you his very self, his very life, his very peace. New life. To begin again. And to feel again his love for you. No one has ever loved you as he has loved you. And to love him in return. And to serve him all your days. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Christian friend, is the Lord speaking to you? Whether you're in the back room, in this room, on the screen, is he speaking to you? Been living for so long with your back to him, but he's been waiting for you. This is his time. This is your time. He's come to meet with you, and not in judgment, but in peace. So come back. Come home. Come now. The Lord is peace. Maybe something you've not known for a long, long time. Let's pray. Our Father God, we bless and we thank you that you are the God who is rich in mercy. The God who comes to us not to condemn, but to rescue, to save, to heal, that we might enjoy peace with you through the blood of the cross. Oh, gracious God, we pray. We don't need to hear the earthquake and the tempest and the fire. We need to hear that still small voice. Oh, whisper to us. Woo us. Draw us again to your bleeding side that we might find cleansing and healing and rest. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.